I invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We began looking at verses 5 through 18 last Sunday, and we looked specifically at verses 5 through 10, and this morning we're going to finish this passage, verses 11 through 18 in Hebrews chapter 2. One of the challenges that we face today living in this digital and electronic era is if you're online very often, you can struggle to distinguish between an authentic image and an AI-generated image. Today, you have to be careful what you post and comment on because you may be endorsing something or saying something about something that actually looks real, but it's not actually authentic. That's how hard it is to distinguish something real from something that's fake today when it comes to images. But when it comes to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews is very clear. Jesus didn't just appear to be human. Jesus didn't just seem to be human. Jesus became a real human being. We began looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18 last Sunday, and we saw in verse 9 that Jesus, for a little while, he became lower than the angels. He stepped down from heaven and he came into our world as a man. In verse 14, he partook of flesh and blood. And in verse 17, he was made like his brethren in all things. Jesus, by means of the incarnation, the miracle that God did in the womb of Mary, Jesus added complete humanity to his deity. He was truly God, while at the same time being truly human. He had a nature like ours, except without sin. He was one person with two natures. And we looked at this passage together last week with this understanding that Jesus became a man for several reasons. We saw, first of all, Jesus became a man that he might fulfill God's creation plan. What Adam lost for us, Jesus came to restore so that we one day in the new heaven and new earth, we can rule as God intended for humans to rule. Jesus became a man, we also saw, to suffer death. He came to pay the penalty of death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came to suffer that consequence for us. That's why he became a man. And then number three, we saw that Jesus became a man so that he could secure salvation for us. From the moment of conversion all the way to glorification, everything that takes place in between, that was the plan that Jesus came to accomplish for us, our salvation. Beginning in verse 11 through verse 18 this morning, we're going to look at a few additional reasons as to why the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus became a man. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the text. Father, thank you for an opportunity to open your word again this morning. Will you open our eyes so that we can see and make sense of this text for what we are to believe, how it is to shape our lives in the way that we live. And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Jesus became a man for several reasons. As we move into verse 11, we see that the writer maintains that Jesus became a man for this additional purpose, to sanctify believers. Jesus became a man to sanctify believers. Look at the text in verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You'll notice that verse 11 begins with that conjunction for. So the writer is telling us an additional reason as to why Jesus had to suffer death and being the author of our salvation, being the one who would lead the way for our salvation. He did it to sanctify us. In the text where it says he who sanctifies, this is referring to Jesus. And those who are sanctified, it refers to those who hear the gospel and respond to it by repentance and faith. Now, the idea behind this word sanctify, it refers to the removal of anything that's incompatible with holiness. Picture someone or something being defiled and then purifying that thing or that person which is defiled. It also has the idea of taking something which is profane and then purifying it to set it apart for God and for God's purposes. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus became a man to go to the cross, die for sins, and to pay sin's penalty for us so that his righteousness could then be credited to us and God could declare us holy, forgiven, and cleansed of sin. You can write this verse down, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. The author says there, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. You see, through Jesus' death, he has once for all cleansed us of sin before the Father. I want you to imagine with me that you're going to be going to a wedding, and you've got your son all decked out, and he's ready to go. But before you leave, your son goes outside, and there is a mud puddle out there. And he just wants to have a jolly old time in his tuxedo, his white shirt, sits in it, rolls around in it, and you see him, you're about to leave, and you're horrified. There's no way you can go to a wedding with your little boy covered in mud. If you showed up like that to a wedding, your friends, your family would think, what in the world are you thinking? This is not proper. It's not fitting for somebody to come to a wedding in this kind of shape. Sin. It's like that in our relationship with God before we come to know Christ. We're covered in the mud of sin. And we're not fit to have a relationship with God. We're not fit to dwell in the presence of God. And so Jesus comes down for us, takes on flesh, goes to the cross to die in our place so that he can make possible our forgiveness and cleansing. You see, we can't do anything on our own to cleanse our sin. We can't get baptized enough to cleanse it because baptism, the use of water, can never wash the soul clean, so that can't help. We can't join a church because being a part of a local church, while it's important, it can never cleanse sin. We can't do enough good works to ever cleanse sin. We can only trust in Jesus Christ, who is the sinless one who died for us. And when we trust in him, his righteousness is credited to us. And when we do that, he cleanses us and we are set apart unto God to know him and to be used for his purposes. And wonderfully, the writer of Hebrews tells us in verses 11 and 12, when Jesus sanctifies us, we become a part of the family of God. Look at what the text says. It says that for this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying in verse 12, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. The writer of Hebrews wants to show us that Jesus has this attitude that when he cleanses us and sets us apart unto God, he's not ashamed of us. He actually calls us his brethren. We become sons and daughters of God. We enter into the family of God. God is the Father of Jesus. And we, when we are brought into a relationship with God through Christ, we become sons and daughters. So he becomes our father. So we all have the same father with Jesus. And Jesus actually testifies that he's not ashamed of us. The writer of Hebrews appeals in the Old Testament in verse 12 to Psalm 22, verse 22. And then in verse 13, he appeals to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 18. Now, in the original context of these verses, David and Isaiah are speaking respectively. But the writer of Hebrews understands that these verses were ultimately pointing forward to realities that Christ would fulfill in his gospel. And so he is saying here of David in verse 12 that Jesus calls us his brethren, that he identifies with us to the extent that he sings with us in the church. Unto God. In his incarnation, he had such a solidarity with mankind that he, like us, put his trust in his Father, and God the Father gave him to us, or gave us to him, and we became children of God. Church, his point is that Jesus, listen, he's not ashamed of you, and he's not ashamed of me when we know him. No matter what we've done, Jesus accepts us and calls us brothers and sisters in the faith. So as we eat and drink of the Lord's Supper this morning, remember that Jesus came into this world to set us apart. I want you to understand this. If you believe in Christ, you have been set apart positionally to the Father. You have been dedicated, consecrated for God's use. But here's the question this morning as we eat and drink of the Lord's Supper. Is that the mindset you're living with practically? See, positionally, in the eyes of God, we've all been dedicated to God to be used of him. But the question is, practically, are you surrendering your life to accomplish God's purposes, to be used of God in the ways that please him, to accomplish his will in your life? That's the kind of life that the sanctification of Jesus calls us to. So this morning, this is a call for us to say, Lord, as I partake of this meal, I am rededicating my life to you. I want your will to be done in my life, not my own will. Jesus became a man to sanctify believers. As we move into verse 14, the author provides a summary statement of what has been said, and he gives an additional reason as to why Jesus became a man. He explains that Jesus' incarnation was for the purpose that he might defeat the devil. Jesus became a man to defeat the devil. Look at what he says in verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. When the writer says that Jesus partook of the same of flesh and blood, he's telling us that Jesus took on the exact identical nature and substance of which we're made. Again, he didn't just appear to be. He didn't look like he was a man. He was actually a human being. Humanity was united with his deity. He became one person with two natures. And he took on this flesh and blood, becoming fully man, fully human. Look at the purpose statement: for this reason, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. I don't understand exactly how this works, but when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the beginning in the garden, and he led them to disobey God and to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which brought sin into the world and which caused them to fall from grace, somehow Satan gained power over man in the realm of death. He gained this power. Yes, Jesus, yes, the Father, yes, the Holy Spirit are ultimately sovereign over death. But there's a real sense in which Satan also has power over us in this world when we're separated from God in our lost condition. Listen to what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the ruler of this world. John 12:31. The Bible tells us Satan is the god of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. And the Bible tells us this, and this may shock some of you, that Satan is actually the father of the unregenerate. He's the father of the unbelieving. All those who are apart from Christ do not have God as their father, but they actually have Satan as their father. And they do the will of Satan, their father, Jesus says. There's a real sense in which sinful, rebellious man is under the domain of the evil one in this world. And according to the writer of Hebrews, Jesus had to become a man so that he could render powerless, in verse 14, him who had the power of death. That's why Jesus came down and took on flesh and blood again. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. See, the only way to defeat death was through death itself. There had to be a sacrifice. Thomas Schreiner puts it very well. He says this: death dies only through the death of Jesus. Or more precisely, the one who has the power of death is dethroned through the death of Jesus. Once Jesus atoned for sin and he died on the cross and he went into the grave and he arose victoriously from the grave, Satan was defeated. And Jesus showed himself to be the true king over death and over the grave. Have you ever seen a movie where there's a bad guy, there's a criminal, he's taken some hostages, maybe they're in a bank or they're in some kind of other building, he's got them at gunpoint, and they're just helpless, they're defenseless, they can't do anything against him, he's stronger than they are. And then someone from the outside gets on the inside, comes in, disarms the bad guy, and then frees those who were under the bad guy's power. Church, that's what Jesus did for us. He's the one who came into our evil world. He left heaven, came into our existence to disarm Satan, to defeat him once and for all. So as we eat and drink of the Lord's Supper this morning, church, we can celebrate that through the death of Jesus, by him becoming a man, Satan is a defeated foe. His days are limited. We don't have to buy into the lie when he comes tempting us, when he comes lying to us, when he comes accusing us, when he comes testing us, that he's stronger than God and that we can't overcome him. We can actually, because Jesus has come and he's conquered through the cross and the resurrection, we can do what James chapter 4 verse 7 tells us. We can submit ourselves to God. We can say, God, I belong to you. I am a daughter. I'm a child of the one true king. I can resist the evil one and he will flee, not because I'm strong, but because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Don't let the enemy lie to you. He compares nothing to Jesus. Remember, the author of Hebrews has spent time telling us Jesus is greater than all the angels. And you know what Satan is? He's a fallen angel. He's a rebellious angel. He's a created being who rebelled against God. Jesus is greater than him. He does not compare. He's not the opposite of Jesus. Jesus is stronger than him. And we, therefore, can overcome the enemy. We don't have to give in through the power that Jesus provides. That is a great praise to give to the Lord this morning as we eat and drink of this cup. Lord, thank you for becoming a man. Thank you for suffering death to defeat the enemy of our souls, the devil. Jesus became a man to sanctify believers. Jesus became a man to defeat the devil. And in verses 15 and 16, we see another purpose for Jesus' incarnation. Jesus became a man to provide us freedom. He became a man to provide freedom. Look in verse 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same, that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he doesn't give this help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. See, here's the writer's logic. Because Satan held power over man because of death, man has this fear to which he's a slave of death his whole life. Death, the thought of it, it terrorizes our minds. It plays with our emotions. It takes us captive. And Jesus came to free us from that. One writer puts it this way: in every moment of happiness, death is our dark shadow reminding us that our joy is short-lived. Many years ago, when I moved back to Texas, or before I moved out to Georgia, when I was working on my seminary degree, I decided to go into downtown Dallas. And I didn't know Dallas very well, so I took the train from Fort Worth over to Dallas. And I ended up going to a part of Dallas where I shouldn't have been. Didn't really know it. But it's starting to get a little dark outside, and I'm with a friend, and I'm thinking, we need to get out of here pretty quickly. So we start making our way back to the train station, and I'm walking pretty quickly, so is my friend, and I'm looking over my shoulder because I'm seeing people who are starting to stare at me. Maybe I'm getting paranoid, but I think they really had eyes on me, because they're thinking, that dude's in the wrong place right now. He really doesn't need to be in this part of the city. And so I'm just looking over my shoulder. I'm a little fearful, getting afraid. And thank God we made it back to the train station and we were able to get back to Fort Worth safely. That's what death does to us, guys. We're always looking over our shoulder. We don't know when, we don't know where, and we don't know how. But there's this reality: it's coming for me. Death is coming for me. And it enslaves us. Sooner or later, death is going to catch us. We know it happens to all men. Church, that's why Jesus became a man, to free us from that slavery which binds us. So that when he went to the cross and then came up from the dead on the third day, we could say, the grave has no rule over me because Jesus defeated it. And as soon as I breathe my last breath, to be absent from the body is going to mean I'm going to be present with the Lord. I don't have to fear death. I can look forward now to whatever is ahead of me, knowing that Jesus has defeated that which terrorizes and enslaves us. Church, when we trust in Jesus and we believe his gospel, death no longer has to be bondage, or it no longer means after that what comes is judgment. No. The moment we breathe our last breath, it means instant heaven for the believer, and we are in the presence of God. It means ultimate freedom and eternal life. So as we eat and drink of the Lord's Supper this morning, think about this in verse 16. Jesus became a man to help the descendants of Abraham. He did not become a man to help angels. Look at what he says again in verse 16. Assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Has that ever crossed your mind? Angels that rebelled against God, God gives them no second chance. They have no hope. All that is they're destined for is eternal destruction with Satan, and the book of Revelation tells us. But God gives us help. The descendants of Adam, the descendants of Abraham, Jesus himself came into this world. He became a son of Abraham. And as the Bible tells us in Romans and in Galatians, everyone who believes what God has said about Jesus becomes a spiritual descendant of Abraham. He came to give us that kind of help. It's a time to rejoice, church, this morning as we remember his sacrifice. Jesus loves us that much that he came to help us. Jesus, he became a man that he might defeat the enemy for us and free us from slavery, to sanctify us. And then last of all, in verses 17 and 18, we see Jesus became a man to become our high priest. Look at what he says in verse 17. Therefore, he, referring to Jesus, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus became a man to become our high priest. In the Old Testament, the highest or the chiefest priest over the other priests was known as the high priest. He was the religious leader of the people. He had a lot of responsibilities, but two of his primary responsibilities, one was he was to be the people's representative before God. He was the mediator, so to speak, and represented them before God in heaven. And secondly, he was responsible for once a year on a day called the Day of Atonement to make a sacrifice and then take that blood into the holiest of holies, the part of the tabernacle or temple behind the veil, and to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, which was to atone for his sin and the sins of the people. He was the only one who could enter in to that holiest of holy places. The writer of Hebrews is telling us Jesus became a man so that he could fulfill that role for us. Because he came to make us sons and daughters of God, he had to become like us. The conjunction therefore tells us that Jesus came to help humanity, so that, and in helping us, he had to become like us. In other words, Jesus, as we've said throughout this sermon, he became a full-fledged human being. What kind of high priest did Jesus become on our behalf? Look at what the text says in verse 17. First of all, he became for us a merciful high priest. As the one who represents us before God, as the one who makes possible a relationship for us with God, he's someone who's compassionate towards us. Whatever view you may have of Jesus this morning, those of you who are in this room or watching online, know what the Bible says. Jesus cares for you. He actually has a heart for you. He's compassionate, and he wants to meet your needs. He's concerned about you. Jesus is a merciful high priest. Jesus, we also see in verse 17, is a faithful high priest. He is one who completely did everything that God asked of him in his earthly ministry, and he is one who will do everything that he promises us in our relationship to him. You can depend on Jesus this morning. Jesus won't let you down. He is reliable. Whatever the decision is you need to make, whatever he's calling to you to do in life, he will be faithful to you. He's trustworthy. He's a trustworthy, faithful high priest. Jesus is our atoning high priest. Look at that phrase. He had to be made like us to make propitiation, verse 17, for the sins of the people. This word propitiation, it refers to a sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God. When Jesus died on the cross, God the Father, the image here is that he pours out his anger and his judgment against sin and sinful man on his innocent son. As if the nostrils of God are inflamed and he pours it out on Jesus. Not because Jesus did anything wrong, but because Jesus is becoming our substitute. And after Jesus dies in our place, the wrath of God is satisfied. That is good news, church. When we trust in Jesus, do you know what it means? It means God no longer has this attitude of judgment towards us, this attitude of anger or wrath. It has been completely satisfied by our Lord. Whatever sin you've committed, God loves you, church. He's forgiven you in Christ. So seek the forgiveness that he offers in relationship by confessing it and acknowledging it to him and being restored to him this morning before you eat and drink of this meal. And then lastly, Jesus, he is our merciful, faithful, atoning high priest. Look in verse 18. He is our helpful high priest. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. This word, coming to the aid, it means that Jesus is able, he's capable of coming to our assistance. Whatever our need is, Jesus is able to come alongside of us and give us what we need. And he's able to do that because he suffered and he was tempted. Jesus has gone through the trials of life. This word tempted, it can refer to testings in the sense of going through trials. Jesus experienced so many sufferings in this life. And through them all, he passed with a perfect score. The word tempted can also mean, refer to something that is presented to us to act in some improper behavior. Now, let me make something clear. Jesus, when he was tempted, he never had a desire within him like we do to engage in anything wrong. He didn't have a sinful nature like ours. Whereas it is hard for us to say no to sin. It was hard for Jesus to even be presented with sin. He was so holy and dedicated to his Father. But externally, not internally, externally, Jesus was presented with opportunities to do things contrary to the will of God. And every time Jesus chose God's way, he was perfect. He was sinless, as the Bible tells us numerous times over and over. And because Jesus has been tested and he's been tempted, he's able to come to our aid. Guys, what this means this morning is Jesus gets us. He knows what it's like to walk in our shoes. When he represents us before the Father, Father, I know what Donald's going through because I've been there, I've lived that. I'm praying for you, for your son. I know what he's going through. Father, give him this. Father, help him in this way. Jesus is able to do that for me. He's able to do that for every one of his brethren. Jesus can relate to your tests and your temptations this morning. So let me encourage you. Let this be a time where you say, Lord, thank you for becoming like me because in my strength, I'm struggling right now. God, this is what I'm facing. This is what I'm going through. Or there's this temptation in my life. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't say no, but I know you can through me, so I need your help right now. Cry out to the Lord this morning for his help. That will honor him, and he will come to your aid. I recently saw a short little video of this baby squirrel that fell out of a tree. Didn't have any fur on it yet, just lying on the ground, looked like a newborn. And you know something interesting? The mother squirrel did not expect that little baby to climb back up the tree to her. You know what the mother squirrel did? The mother squirrel came running down that tree, came onto the ground, and picked up that baby to bring that baby up to where she was at. Church, that's a picture of the gospel. When Adam and Eve corrupted this world through sin, God didn't say, world, find your way back up to me. Climb up to where I'm at. You figure this out to get to where I am because you fell from the grace which you were initially created. No. We couldn't do that. There's no way we could climb our way back up to God. There's nothing we could do to fix the problem. And so that's what God did in the person of Jesus. He came down to us. He became a man. He lived the perfect life so that he could die on the cross for sin, rise from the grave, and provide us forgiveness and rescue from judgment, the gift of eternal life, a restored relationship with God. If we will turn to him in faith, trusting him to be our Lord and Savior, believing in who he is and what he did, if we'll turn from our sin and trust in him, he will restore us to God. That's the hope we have. That's the picture of this meal that we're eating together, that Jesus has accomplished that kind of salvation for us. If you don't know him this morning, let that sink in. Many of us have already thought about that reality. He came down for you. He loves you, and he wants you to know him. We're going to have a time of response now for us to just contemplate what God's been doing in our hearts through this message and thinking about why Jesus became a man before we partake of this meal. Talk to the Lord, praise him, repent, rededicate your life, whatever it means. Say yes to something he's been calling you to do. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, we're going to have ministers down front. We're going to be ready to receive you and explain to you what it looks like to take those next steps. If you're watching online, you can just text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you soon. Will you please stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to allow your word, God, to wash us this morning, to show us how we should be thinking about the incarnation, Jesus's humanity, and what it means for us, why he did it. It was so purposeful. God, it was essential for the redemptive plan that you were going to accomplish for us. God, as we give this time to you, will you work in our hearts? Lord, we love you, and we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.